every baby laid on the heaven floor. And every dreamer dreaming in their bed and jar. Every driver driving through the rush hour. Feel the burning of your spirit. Lay your
prayer. Let's stand together. Let's stand. We're going to start with a hymn. That's been in our way this week. Father, send your fire and heal those concerns and those anxieties that we've come with this morning. Send your fire, Lord, to excite us and infuse us that we know you're in control. Send your fire, Lord, that we can come into your very presence and hear your voice. Lord, had a rough week in many areas, but we thank you we can come together and we can refresh and we can renew and we can revive. Because, Father, when we come into your presence, we can receive a new life. Send your fire.
You are our power.
Yes.
Lord, fill us with new batteries that we can go on and on and on.
Yes.
With your spirit, Lord.
Amen. Yes. So, Father, bless us this morning. Speak to us and make us ready to hear. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. John's prayer was so right, Lord, give us a new battery. But unfortunately, when he said that, I got the image of a little Duracell monkey. And I had the image of John walking around like a... Which isn't very fair, was it, John? My friend went to a fancy dress party, dressed as a giraffe. He didn't win. At least he can hold his head up. That's it. That's it. I'm going. I've had enough. Pardon? Next week, 7 days, Steve Murray will be here. Boy, I'm excited because I know how much you're going to enjoy it. We're going to need lots of things done, so I'll quickly go through some of them, but please speak to Peter afterwards if you're able to help. We need people here Saturday because we've got to rearrange the chairs. We've got to get rid of all this. Not Andy. We'll keep Andy. As long as he behaves. But we've got to get rid of this. We've got to change the way the church is and so on. So we need help Saturday afternoon, physical bodies and so on. We need a couple of volunteers to go and get the food for the barbecue. And we obviously need to get that ready for the Sunday. There's simple things. In the evening of next Sunday, it'd be useful if someone could volunteer just to stand in the car park. This morning, we've only got 2 spaces left. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when there are 60 or 70 people coming? So it'd be useful if we can not leave our cars in the car park, but B, If we park in the car park, there's no reason why we can't block each other in and sort of make space. But it'd be useful if someone would volunteer, again, speak to Peter, just to stay in the car park till we start, to try and make sure that people are safe. Because the worst thing you want is the car park to be full and more cars trying to get in and so on. And it'd be useful if someone could just keep an eye on that. We will need someone to volunteer to help Sunday evening, or a couple of people, just to welcome people in and show them to the seats, because, you know, if we're fairly full, we're going to need that. So there's all these jobs. If you can help, and there's probably dozens of jobs I haven't even thought of, because I'm very bad at things like that. That's why people like Rosie are here to nag me. But if you're able to help, please speak to Peter, and then we will finalise arrangements and let you know in the week what we're doing. All right? Oh, hang on. Yep. Okay, you heard that? You see, you backsliders that fall to the back of the church, you know, Jesus says, come higher, come higher. He said that after Steve Murray, we'll need people to stay behind afterwards to help with the clear up, because we've got to get the hall ready for the Monday hall hires and things like that. So lots of jobs that need doing for next weekend. All right, so speak to Peter. It's going to be exciting. I promise you, you are going to have such an amazing weekend. I cannot wait. We had Steve, I think, about 4 or 5 times in our church, and every time we had such a blessing. And you're going to be so excited. So next Sunday morning we will have a service at 10:30. I was going to say a normal service, but I don't know that we have a normal service anymore, do we? So how do you define what's normal? So next Sunday morning we'll start at 10:30, and Steve will be taking a major part of our service. And then Sunday evening we'll start at 6 o'clock. All right? So be excited, bring your friends, your neighbours' friends, whatever. But bring them, because they will get something from it. Alright? You sit at the back, how can I... Go on. About 80. 80. Is that about right? Is that what we said? I haven't sat down yet and worked out the full list. I know who's coming, and I know various people said, well, I'm bringing 3 and I'm bringing 4 and so on. And a rough calculation in my head is it's about 60. But I need to sit down this week and just work it out. And then we will put out as many chairs as we can safely put out at the moment.
You need to have a rough idea of numbers for the problem.
Yeah, we do. So again, if you're coming to the barbecue, just tell Peter. And also, if I know some of you have husbands, wives, partners who don't come to church, but they are more than welcome to join us for the barbecue. Just let Peter know so that we know how many people to cater for. All right? Because sometimes I know some of you are sort of trapped between the, I should go home to my partner, my husband, or what have you, with the, but I want to stay and enjoy the fellowship. Well, they can come and join us for that if they want to. All right? No, I was leaving Peter to do that one. That's all right. Okay? We're talking about the times when we need help on Saturday. So when you volunteer, speak to Peter and he'll tell you the times when we need people to be here. Guides or some brownies, yeah? Yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah, 2 PM Saturday onwards, yeah. And if enough of us are here, it won't take long. I've heard numerous cases this week of people coming into contact with people who are sick, very sick, etc. Even Jenny from our church can't be here today because she's still quite ill. So she's watching. Hi, Jenny. But I think there are various issues that have been raised, and rather than list them all, I'd like us just to stand together, and as we pray, you pray for the person that's on your heart, and we'll pray together. So I wonder if we can just stand for a minute, and we will pray together. Is that all right? Heavenly Father, thank you that healing is a part of your agenda. Thank you, Father, that you are the God that heals. And thank you, Lord, that we can come before you with these different anxieties, knowing you can work a miracle. Father, as we pray, there are various people on our hearts that we are thinking of right now. And we ask in Jesus' name that you put your healing hand upon them. We pray, Holy Spirit, that whatever is wrong in these different situations, you are the God who knows and who heals. So we pray for a miracle of healing in these different situations, that we can know Jesus is in control. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats and let's come to the Word of God. The reading this morning is from John chapter 9. It's John chapter 9, and if it helps you on my Bible, it's page 1896. But as none of you have my Bible, it doesn't help you at all. But I like to show willing. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am that man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "That man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And when I went and washed, then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Here's a thought for you. How often do people come to our churches and say, "Where is this man?" And we say, "Well, we don't know. Where is the man that heals? Where is the man that delivers? Don't know." That's a thought, isn't it? I'm going to play you a Don Francisco song. I know a lot of you complain he's very old-fashioned. I don't care. He tells good stories. And just in song, listen to the words, because it's about what we just read. Okay? Thanks, Andy.
Now it's hard to describe what my life used to be to someone who's always been able to see. You know, I wasn't unhappy or bitter that way, but everything's changed since I met him that day. I was down by the corner, just passing the time, sitting in sunlight and feeling it shine, when the sounds of a crowd began to grow in my ear. So I waited and I listened as I heard them draw near. Then a man stepped up to me and he spat on the ground. Put the mud on my eyes and then smeared it around. Set me off to Siloam to wash off the clay. And I opened my eyes and I looked at the day. And I have no idea how he did it. I just know what happened to me. Yesterday I was in darkness, but since I met him I can see. Pharisees heard it, they put me on trial, even called in my parents and grilled them a while. And when at the end I defended the man who had opened my eyes, all the trouble began. I said, ever since the beginning of time, no one's opened the eyes of someone born blind. I see. And as soon as he spoke to me, I couldn't hide the emotion that welled up from deep down inside, and combined with the dreams that he'd made to come true, to kneel there and worship was all I could do. I met him, I can see. And I call him my Lord and my Savior. Everything he's done for me. Yesterday I was in darkness. Since I met him. Since I met him. Since I met him.
Story, doesn't it? Since I met him, I can see. Since I met him, I can see. Open our eyes, Lord. We would see Jesus. That's our prayer, isn't it? We want to have our eyes opened to see Jesus. We're going to take a little bit of time just to worship. Just to come into his presence. We're going to play a couple of songs, and then we're going to take communion together. We're going to do it a bit differently today. But I want our prayer to be, as we worship, I dare you to say, Lord, we would see Jesus. Open my eyes. See, the enemy throws all sorts of rubbish at us. And have you noticed, the enemy doesn't hit us where we're strong. You know, if the enemy had gone to Jesus to the temptations and tempted him to go fishing, that wouldn't have been a temptation to Jesus. But when Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days, the enemy says, wouldn't you like some hot, fresh, crusty bread? Is that a temptation when you haven't eaten for 40 days? Now come on, be honest, how many of you walk past a cafe or something in the morning and you smell bacon and eggs? Doesn't it make you hungry? Isn't that a temptation? Cool. Certainly is. Oh, Lord. But you get the idea. And so often the enemy clouds with throwing stuff at us. And what we need to do is to come to Jesus to worship and say, we would see clearly. So that's our worship, is to come closer and closer to God so that we can see clearly. You know the story, don't you? The man that was walking on the cliff one day and the fog came in and it got very thick fog and he couldn't see where he was going, and then he fell off the cliff. And as he's sort of tumbling down, he managed to grab hold of a tree growing out of the side of the cliff, and he's now hanging on the side of the cliff tree. So he goes, help! Help! Anyone there? And then he says, God, help. And God said, I'm here. And he says, can you help me? And God says, yeah, let go. And the man thinks about it for a minute. Then he says, is anybody else there? And then the wind blows and the fog clears and the man was 4 foot off the ground. Sir, I would see clearly. I would see Jesus. So we're going to worship. Be comfortable. If you want to stand or sit or kneel, fall on the floor. Do what's right for you to be in the presence of God. And let's worship him. Thank you, Andy. Be in your presence, Father.
Jesus, what you are to me. You're the cool breeze that kisses my face on a warm summer's eve. You're the moon that sends its silvery glow through the night. You're my bright morning star that greets my new day and chases away the dark and lonely night.
Thank you, Father.
You're the heart that beats within me, the love, the blood that flows through my veins.
Yes, Lord.
You're the air I breathe that gives me life. Oh, Lord, before you, I had no life. My Jesus, you are my life.
Amen.
Father, lead us to the rock that is higher than we are.
Yes.
Just to trust completely in
you. Yes, Lord. Oh, amen. Yes, Lord. Rock our salvation. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you can have us. You can have us.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen comes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God.
Lord, you gave us a free gift, a free will. We can choose to do what we want. Father, this morning we give our free will to you. We say, overwhelm us, Lord, with your presence. Overwhelm us with your spirit. We want to walk in your footsteps. We want to stand where you stand. We want to be where you are, Lord. Shari kishiyaranda. Yes, Lord. Change us.
Open our hearts to receive that presence. Open our eyes to see the truth. For you are the truth. The life and the way. There is no other way. Open our eyes to see. Open our hearts to receive that we can purely worship you completely with all of our strength, all of our hearts, all of our mind, with all of our spirit. Yes.
Yes. You are correct. You are correct. Love your presence. Just love your presence.
This is the air.
Lost. We get so tied up in things going on, we lose sight of what God is doing. And we're so busy doing everything else, we lose our vision. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves, I'm lost without you. We're going to come and take communion in a moment. Well, we'll bring it to you. But before we do that, I just want to tell you a story. True story of a guy who was once on a train in Japan. And there was a couple of hundred people on this train. And it was going up a mountain pass. And they suddenly realized that the train had become disconnected from the engine. And the carriages began to roll backwards down the mountain. And there was a Christian on board, and he was quite concerned by this state of affairs. And because he knew that there were some dangerous bends coming up, and if the carriages weren't slowed down, they would be derailed and it would be a catastrophe. And they came to a spot on the track where the carriages slowed before they went down to these dangerous bends. And this man worked for the railway, but the brake, the emergency brake on the wagons had failed. And they couldn't bring them to stop before they went over this edge and accelerated to disaster. And this guy said goodbye to his friends who weren't Christian. And he threw himself under the wheel of the train and stopped those wagons. He gave his body for others. And sometimes when we take communion, we almost rush to the bit about the blood, and we forget that the Lord Jesus gave his body to stop you from crashing off a precipice into hell. And what would happen was that they would have been sharing in their meal together. And they're chatting, laying down, because you didn't sit up in those days. You reclined at the table, which is why washing feet was so important, because if your face was next to someone's foot and they trod in something unmentionable, that wasn't a pleasant meal. So feet washing was an important necessity. And as they laid down around the table, just chatting, they would say, what's happening now? They say, well, Jesus is going to break the bread. Which was a form of greeting for a visitor. You would ask the visitor to break bread and pass it out. So they said, oh, Jesus is going to break bread. And they weren't really paying attention. And then Jesus suddenly took the bread and he said, this is my body, given for you. Do this. Whenever you eat together, to remind yourself that I gave my body for you. He didn't say it was special bread. He just said, this is a reminder so that you don't forget that I gave my body for you. And when he finished breaking the bread, passed it round. because everybody wanted some bread to dip in their gravy or to mop up the sauce. But this time when Jesus came round, Peter, would you care to take it round for me? When Jesus came round with the bread, they were like, wow. Because visually they could see what Jesus was saying. His body was given for them. If you've brought your own communion, that's absolutely fine. If you'd rather not take in communion, then when Peter comes, just pass by. That's absolutely not a problem. But it's a moment to remind yourself that Jesus gave his body for you. There's nothing else he could have given. He gave his all. That Japanese man couldn't have done any more. He gave everything he had. And when Jesus died on the cross, he gave everything. And he said, remind yourself that this is my body given for you. Eat it. As Peter comes round, eat it in remembrance to remind yourself of him. There's nothing magical about the bread. It's about the person who broke it. Thank you, Peter. So what we're going to do, we're going to take a few minutes and just contemplate, meditate, think about the body of Jesus. We're going to sing a song. Because what would happen at the communion was they broke bread at the start of the meal. But the wine that Jesus poured out was the cup after supper. It wasn't at the same time. So I'm going to ask Andy to play a song. Thank you. And just for a moment, just think about he gave his body for me. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus, baby, Lord, oh.
Disciples would have been sitting around the table, they'd be eating and drinking and talking and sharing and laughing. And again, as the visitors say to Jesus, "Can you pour us some more wine?" And Jesus said, "Yeah." And as he poured out the wine, he said, "This will be a reminder to you that I poured out my blood to pay your debt. My body saved you. My blood paid the debt." And they would understand that because of the sacrificial system of the time. And so when Jesus said, "I'm paying your debts," and he says, "As you drink this, remind yourself your debt is paid." Why? Because every day the enemy loves to point the finger and says, "You let God down, you did this, you did that." And Jesus says, "Remind yourself, when you drink it, the debt is paid in full." Isn't that amazing? And as he poured out the wine, they watched it. Weeks later, they would say, "Do you remember when he poured the wine?" And they went, "Oh yeah. Oh yeah." So Andrew's going to come round and pass out the cup. Just hold him in your hand. Let's drink together. Just as a sign of our unity, our oneness in Christ. Thank you. Nothing special in the bread. Nothing special in the wine. All the glory was in the one who was handing it out. The Son of God. The Lamb. The Ram to be sacrificed for us. Jesus said, "Remind yourself. Debt paid. In full." Oh, praise his name. Praise the one who paid the debt so that I, the guilty one, could walk free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. So look at your cup for a moment. His blood paid willingly. Full payment. Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just a little bit different this week, eh? John, just go around and collect glasses. Would you please for me? I don't know what you've all been doing this morning, but look at the time already. So I've got to get about the next hour squashed into about half a minute, all right? This passage of scripture that we looked at is one of my favourite passages. If there was a template or a ritual for healing, I want this passage to be it. Because I could have so much fun with this. You know, you imagine the lady that's come in and her makeup is immaculate and the hair looks great and everything. And she says, I want you to pray for my healing. And you say, with pleasure. Come here. And you could smear it all over that makeup. Wouldn't that be fun? Or somebody that's come in their nice posh clothes. I mean, John in those light coloured trousers. Wouldn't it be great if he said, pray for my knee, and you could smear mud and spit all over his knee. I mean, if there was a mandate for healing, I want that to be it, don't you? Just pop it there, mate. Because I could have so much fun with it. But what we have to learn is, there is no ritual for healing. And when people adopt the ritual of healing, they get into religious practices and not Holy Spirit deliverance. If you look at Jesus' ministry, sometimes he spoke the word and they were healed. Sometimes he laid hands on them and they were healed. Once he smeared mud on their face and they were healed. It wasn't the ritual, it was the spirit behind that was critical. And I go to these meetings, I used to, and you see, you know, lines of people lining up and the ministers, be healed, be healed, be healed, be healed. And then they'll think, do you know what? I don't see Jesus doing that. I see Jesus taking a moment to see in each situation the right way to minister in that person's circumstances. And I believe that when we try and make it into a formula, we step out of God and into religion. That's a very dangerous place to be. So let's examine it a little bit more, just a bit of background. At this time, the Romans and some Jewish leaders believed there were healing properties in spit. Thankfully, we don't believe that anymore. Otherwise, you could spit at someone and say, I'm trying to heal them. But Jesus is showing the people around there's going to be a healing. But if he hadn't done that, because we're stupid, we'd have all grabbed bags of that mud and taken it home and said, this is the magic healing mud. This is the mud that is special. So Jesus stopped that happening by making an analogy to the healing of spit. But the mud was important because this was going to be a creation healing. See, if I break my leg because I'm stupid and I play football too much or what have you, you are repair healing. But this man was blind from birth. This is a creation healing. So how were we created? The Bible says we were created from mud, dirt, dust. So Jesus says, this is going to be a creative healing. And he takes some mud and he works it. And he works it. So he's giving them a visual illustration of a creative healing that goes right back to Genesis chapter 1. So that they now understand who he is. And if that was the end of the story, that would be quite nice, wouldn't it? But it isn't. So let's look at it a bit more. You've got this man who is laying by the side of the road, the reject, the person no one thinks has any value. He was begging. Why was he begging? because he had no other way of making money. So he'd sit by the side of the road. He'd need someone to help him to go there and come back because they didn't have things like white sticks and guide dogs and traffic lights that beeped. He had to rely on people to take him everywhere. He would be dirty, unkempt. And he was obviously that little regarded that once he was healed, half the people didn't even know who he was. Because some of them said, is this the man that used to beg? And I'd say, no, it just looks like him. That's how much notice they'd taken of him. They didn't even know him. And then suddenly Jesus comes along. And he puts mud in his face and he says, go to Siloam. That's easy, isn't it? Nice little walk. Except he's blind. Not only is he blind, he's got a face pack on. He, you know, the guy hasn't got much going for him, has he? But in front of all the people, he walks to Siloam. And he comes back healed. Now, we can all go, yes, great story, brilliant. Not how it ended. Not how it ended. Because then the world starts to get involved. And they start to criticize and they start to judge and they start to knock it and they start to put it down and they start to find any excuse they can. When my son was healed, we had a brilliant experience. Because we've been told medically my son could never walk again. He'd be in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. You can read the story over there. And one day, God says to him, get out of your wheelchair. And he did. The consultant at hospital, who said he would never walk again, refused to ever see him again. Wouldn't see him. And when they had to discharge him, because officially he was still under their care, he wouldn't come out. He got someone else to do it. The consultant. The psychiatrist, who was a fruitcake anyway, that they said that he needed psychiatric help to adapt to being in a wheelchair. Well, he didn't because he was healed. We went to see her twice and she said, I have to find a logical reason, an explanation for what's happened. It was quite funny. The first time we didn't tell her he'd been healed. So, so I went in and she said, well, where's Mickey? And Mickey walked in. She's like, but she made two more appointments because she tried desperately to find out an explanation. Our GP said, brilliant, make a double appointment, I want to hear all about it. Three different reactions. You look at the Pharisees, and they said, what's going on? They said, he's been healed. What's your first reaction? Hallelujah. No, they're religious. They said, we shouldn't have done that on a Sunday. Shouldn't have done that on a Sunday. Really? Yeah. So he can't be a man of God. Why? Because he'd done it on a Sunday. If you'd healed him on a Saturday or on a Monday, that'd have been all right. But because you've healed him on a Sunday, it can't be God. So they drag this bloke in and they start to question him and criticize him. And because he doesn't give them the answers they want, they throw him out. And they get his parents in. And you can imagine the parents saying, well, it's nothing to do with us. He was blind, he's not blind, that's all we know. So they threw the parents out and get him back in. Now, come on, tell us the truth. In reality, you've been pretending, haven't you? And he's going, yeah, because my pleasure is to sit by the side of the road and have everyone throw their filth over me. And my pleasure is not to be able to do anything. Yep, that's what I've wanted to do all my life. So I pretended. When I was a baby, I decided I was going to pretend my eyes didn't work. Duh. And because the Pharisees didn't like his answer, they kicked him out. And that's when we come to the real problem. See, before Jesus healed him, he said, I am the light of the world. And it's something that we have got to get a grasp of. I'm going to tell you a story. We had a bit of a disaster today, this week. Our oven, the one we've got two ovens at work. There's a great big one where you put everything in, turn the oven on. But every time you use that oven, it costs £250. That'd make you think about having a roast dinner, wouldn't it? We've got the smaller oven, which has the chain that goes round, and you hang the metal on it, and it goes round the chain, and it gets cooked, and it comes out the other side, and that's okay. But you can only put a maximum of 3 metre length into the smaller oven, because any bigger than that, it bashes on the corners. So the boss comes along, and he says, I've got 2 4-metre lengths. I do not want them in the big oven, because I do not want to pay £250 just for these two lengths. You've got to put them in the small oven. So what you've got to do is you've got to wait till the oven is cold. You've got to powder coat them and carefully manoeuvre them round the corners, one holding them right up high, one holding them right down low. You get them in place and you hang it up. That's easy, isn't it? But you've got the second one to hang up. But you can't touch the first one because you'll knock the powder off. So you're now manoeuvring to try and hook the second one under the first one in the dark. Because there are no lights in the oven. So what we had to do was, I've got my phone torch and he's got his phone torch. So you're trying to manoeuvre the pipe, not touch that pipe, not touch the wall, holding your phone up to try and see to hook it up. How ridiculous. So we did it. Oh, I thought we were brilliant. And we went and sat down outside and we turned the oven on. But we couldn't run the line, so we had to turn the oven on, wait till it got to temperature, turn it off and wait for it to cool down. Simple. Perfect. Except halfway through they fell off. And all we heard was a bang and a clatter. That's not a problem, is it? Except the oven was at 120 degrees. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I don't go into 120 degrees. So these pipes, where the paint was still setting, were now sitting in the floor, covered in dust and gunge and all sorts of filth. But we can't go in until the oven cools down. And we can't get them out until the oven cools down, but then we've got to repaint them and get them back in and cook them and get the oven turned off and cool down and get back to the other place by 4:30. So you get, finally we've got the pipes out and they're like sandpaper, all the filth that stuck to them. So we had to completely sand them down and what have you. And then we had to put them back into the small oven through all this manoeuvring procedure. Couldn't see what we're doing. Does this sound silly so far? But you know what? One good light and we'd have had no problem. Because what we hadn't realized was one of the hooks was actually weakened. And with the two pipes, as it got hotter, the hook bent and they fell down. But because it was in the dark, we couldn't see. We knew what we were doing. We knew what we had to do. We knew the way we had to do it. But because we couldn't see, it went wrong. And Jesus said, I am the light in the darkness. And so many churches, Christians, are fumbling around in the darkness because they've not allowed Messiah to come in. So we've got the Pharisees in our story, and the Pharisees are godly people. They are. They keep the law. They preach the word. They do the services. They sing the hymns. They pray the prayers. They kneel at the right time. They stand at the right time. The Pharisees were men of God. But they were in darkness. Their religion, their churchism, had got so important, they couldn't recognize Jesus when he came. And instead of saying, this is Messiah, what did they do? They tried to get rid of him. And let me tell you this, when God breaks out in church, more times than not, The church would rather get rid of God than change the way the church is. Shock, horror. Why do we have so many denominations? Because every time God moves, the church says, we don't want any of that, thank you very much, and we push them out and they go and make another church. Instead of embracing and saying, this is God. But the trouble is, we get so tied up in our religious practices, we get so tied up in the way we like things and the way we do things, they become more important than God. So what we do is we get used to being in the usual place, which we talked about. And we do the same thing when we pray for healing. We try to pray for people from a position where we are comfortable. You know, as I said earlier, I would love to be able to smear mud on everyone's face. But more importantly, am I paying enough attention to God that if I had to do that, I'd be ready? You see, it's hard to pray for people to be healed because most people, oh, careful, Peter. Most people, whilst they may want healing, don't want God. We once had an evangelistic crusade in our church and we hundreds of people came. How many people stayed? The others didn't want God. They wanted something from God. But when it came to the crunch, they did not actually want God. Church people, do we want God enough? Because when it comes to the crunch, do we want God? When we minister healing, do we want God enough to listen to what God is saying, not what we feel we should do? Is that harsh? No. It's a reality check. I'll tell you a story. If in the Old Testament you anointed a king, we were going to pick on Sanjay this morning, weren't we? So Sanjay's going to be our king, all right? So we're going to make Sanjay king. God's told us. And what we do to make him king is we take a ram's horn full of oil and we pour it all over his head. You okay with this so far, aren't you? Yeah. And that oil would run down and it would soak into his clothes and it would get into his underwear. But you can't get the smell out. And for weeks later, wherever Sanjay goes, you smell something and you say, what's that? And he says, well, I've been anointed to be king. And people go, wow, that's quite strong. See, that's how to anoint with oil. Now in the Bible, it says we should anoint people with oil for healing. So the first person who'd like to be healed, come up because I've got a litre bottle of oil here and I'm going to pour the whole lot over your head. Can't do that, Peter. Got my best clothes on. So what we do is we just put a little thumbprint on your forehead and that's anointing with oil. No, it's being religious. David Pawson tells a story when the Holy Spirit first came into his life, he had an elder in his church he didn't like. That's the problem when you've got a leader and an elder and they don't get on, isn't it? And he said, you know, and this guy used to get really, really, really bad asthma attacks. And he'd have to stay in bed for 2 or 3 weeks. And one day he called David Pawson and said, I need you to pray for me. I must go on this important business trip and I'm in bed with asthma. I'm really ill. So David Pawson came to him and he said, according to the Bible, we have to confess to one another. And the guy said, yes. So he said, I want to tell you, I don't like you. And the guy said, well, I don't like you either. And he said, well, okay, we've sorted that out. And then David Pawson reads in his Bible, you have to anoint with oil. So he pours a litre of oil over the guy, in his bed, all over the bedclothes, all over the pillow and everything. And he says to the guy, tomorrow morning, I'll take you to the airport. And he leaves. In the morning, there's a phone call from this guy. And David Pawson's like, you know, what have I done? He says, hello. And he says, what time are you picking me up? Totally healed. He said the problem was when he went to the barber's, he had to wash his hair about 4 times to get all the oil out before he could cut his hair. Now, I'm not saying every time we pray for someone, we cover them in oil. But I am saying we need to stop doing religious practices and start listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say. Because we'll spend a lot of time praying for people, and the reality is they do not want to be healed. Now, I want you to hear me very clearly on this. People will often say, I want to be healed, but they do not want it to be God. Because when God comes in a real, in-your-face moment, you are forced to make some decisions. Excuse me saying this. Airy-fairy God out there somewhere isn't a problem. I can believe in God out there somewhere and do my life the way I want it. I can do church the way I want it, as long as God's there somewhere. When God comes down and he's in your face, you've got to do something about it. You're either going to start living God's way, or you're going to deny his existence. And people don't want to have to make that choice. So they want to keep God as a something, somewhere, out there. So they come to church, not this church, wider church, they go to church, they sing the hymns, they pray the prayers, they put the money in the offering, they even take communion. They're saying, if God's real, we've kept him happy. We've done the God thing so we can carry on with life. Shoreham Free Church, here's the challenge. We are a new church. And we're going into a new day. Anyone excited? By the way, this is showing a level of excitement, a bit of movement, you know. Yeah, there's three of us excited. Yay! But the cost of a new day is we are going to have to change our walk with God. Because we can no longer survive, exist, and go through the routines and the rituals. Because as we go into the new day of a new church, God's going to come and get very, very close and very, very real. And we're going to have to put things down that we thought were important. And we're going to have to change things that we've always done. Because God's coming. The Pharisees couldn't do it. Godly people. They could not make the change. And they never saw Messiah. And Jesus died. And they did not know what had happened. If we're going to be a new church in a new day, we're going to be men and women who say, Lord, we must see Jesus. We must walk in the light. So when somebody comes for healing, we know what we're going to do because we're listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes healing is stopped for a number of reasons. And we assume, instead of stopping and saying, God, what's going on? So I'm going to give you a bit of a challenge, and it's going to upset you. When you next pray for someone to be healed and they are not healed, start seeking the Holy Spirit because it's your responsibility to find out why not. It's not theirs. You see, as a world, we love to shovel guilt, shame, fear onto other people. That's the way the world is. Something goes wrong, sue somebody. Before it was, have you been missold PPI? Now it's, have you been missold a diesel car? There's one on the radio the other day, have you been missold solar panels? Sue them and get thousands back. We love to pass judgment. Because as a world, we've become like God. There's only one judge, that's God. And we've, as a world, we are suppressing God and saying, we can judge. And we're passing judgment on one another. That's a sin. And as Christians, we do exactly the same. I'm going to show you, and some of you might be offended. Please don't be. Understand what I'm saying. Sanjay, I need you to come up here a minute, please. I told you I'd pick on you, so that's the way it is. liter. I've got a gallon of oil. He doesn't know. No. He's a great guy, by the way. Keep praying for him. Because God's going to bless him in so many ways, he doesn't know it yet. That's all right, by the way. So Sanjay's come out for prayer. This is hypothetical. And I prayed for Sanjay. And we've prayed and nothing's happened. So here's what normally happens. I'll say, Sanjay, you need to just get more faith, mate, because God wants to do it. What have I just done? I've shoveled guilt onto him. The next thing I say, Sanjay, God really wants to heal you, but I feel there's something in your life that's holding it back. Can you go and repent of that? What have I done? Shoveled it back onto him. Keep praying, because one day it'll happen. I'm shoveling it back onto him. That's never God. Sorry, thank you.
Sorry.
Didn't you do well?
Yeah.
There you go. But you see the point? If I pray for someone and they're not healed, I have a responsibility to go before God and say, God, what are you doing? What's happening? Oh, that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. When Jesus came down the mountain and there was the epileptic boy, what did the disciples say? Why couldn't we heal him? They already knew how to heal people. They'd already seen people being healed, but this was a crisis. They didn't know how to deal with it. Jesus, why couldn't we heal him? This needs much prayer and fasting. Thank you, Jesus. Now we know. Lord God, that lady I prayed for last week, why wasn't she healed? Oh, don't like that so much, do we? Because that might hurt me. It might be God says there's something wrong in me. Lord, help her. No. Lord, let me hear your voice so that I can go back to her and say, God's spoken to me. Here's your healing. Isn't that what the church should minister? Isn't that the way we should be? Isn't that what the new church is all about? Ministering healing starts with you and me saying, it's a new day. Starts with you and me saying, we're going to live in a new church with a new word from God. And God's going to do things. See, I expect things to happen. Don't you? There's so much happening here already. I'm excited. Well, three of us are. The rest of us are British. By the way, is it Jeanette, wasn't it? Jeanette, we're very British here, so we don't get excited. Occasionally, if you're really lucky, they'll go, That's about it, all right? So you understand. We're going to be excited. It's going to be scary, and it's going to be dangerous, and it's going to be fantastic. But Jesus said in this passage, I am the light of the world. And if it means we've got to smear mud on a few people's eyes to bring the healing that God has for them, so be it, Lord. But I want to start by praying for us. Lord, open our eyes. Because we need to see you clearly. So that when I need to minister, I can hear your voice. Nobody here is a passenger. Nobody here is a failure. Nobody here is a letdown. You just haven't fulfilled all that God has for you yet. And the invitation always of God is come closer and receive what I have for you. I'm sorry, time has gone. It's more than gone. I'm sorry we've gone on so long, but it was important. We got through that. Let's pray together. Father, we love your spirit. We love that you keep coming. Father, we confess that for so long we've absconded from our responsibilities. Lord, we confess that as churches in our country, when the world needed help, we hid in our boxes. Father, we confess that so often when people needed our ministry, we hid. We offered platitudes. Father, convict us. Open our eyes to the truth. Open our eyes to your reality. Father God, change us. But make us men and women who can bring light into the darkness in the name of Jesus. Lord, let this be a place as a beacon that shines out that people will say Jesus is in the place. Father, minister to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's easy, this healing stuff, isn't it? We're going to just close with a song. Afterwards, we're having tea. Are we having tea outside today, Chris? Well, Chris is being revolutionary. Tea and coffee is in the courtyard. All right, so you can come and you might even be lucky and get to share in the Jaffa cake. No, I was going to say it. Do you want to stand at the front? A couple of weeks' time, Chris is doing the Race for Life. She won't be here on the 26th. So if you can sponsor her, support her, there she is. Right? Okay. We're going to stand, we're going to sing a hymn that says, My Troubled Soul. Why so upset? You don't need to carry your burdens anymore. And you don't need to be worried by what God's doing. He's up to something good. Come and receive. If you've come in this morning and you need prayer, or what I've said this morning, you say, yes, I need a new touch from the Holy Spirit. As always, I invite you to come forward and myself, one of the team, will pray with you. There's always time for prayer. But we'll stand as we close our meeting and just sing this hymn. Thank you.
I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. Yes, I'm troubled soul, my troubled soul, why so weighed down? You were not made to bear this heavy load. Cast all your burden upon the Lord. Jesus cares, He cares for you. Jesus cares, it's true. Jesus cares, He cares for you. And all your worrying won't help you make it through. Cast all your burden upon the Lord. Trust again, and trust again.
thank you, Father, you've spoken to us, you've ministered to us. Father, as we go to different homes, different activities, whatever's going to happen this week, Father, would you just go with us? God, guide us, protect us. Father, pray that we're just going to have a great week with you. And next Sunday is going to just honour your name. So Father, be with us till we can meet again. Because we ask it for your glory. Amen.